Others see with earthly eyes just what they want to see. You will see the things that never die. You will know and recognize by simple childlike faith the priceless truths that others will deny. When others say he's just a man who liked to dream his dreams, when others call a miracle a myth, you'll listen for eternity in moments as they pass, and see with spirit eyes what others miss. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand, and all the powers of hell itself shall nevermore prevail against it. For Satan's thrones are built on sinking sand. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand. Upon this rock of revelation I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall stand the storms of time upon this rock. If in a simple carpenter you see the Son of God, if you would choose to lose when you could win, if you will give your life away for nothing in return, then you are where his kingdom will begin. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand, and all the powers of hell itself shall nevermore prevail against it. For Satan's thrones are built on sinking sand. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever and ever it shall stand. Upon this rock of a revelation I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall stand the storms of time. Upon this rock I'll build my kingdom, and on this rock forever shall stand. Upon this rock of revelation I'll build a strong and mighty nation, and it shall stand storms of time. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Upon this rock, upon this rock.
Thank you, Cherry. Let's pray. Father, you know how difficult these moments are for me. I thank you for a people that love me. And I pray that you'll help us to get through this. May you speak powerfully through your word, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I had two funerals this week. One was on Wednesday here in San Antonio. A godly woman who lived to be 96 years old. The other was Friday of this week in my small hometown of Savannah, Ohio. And it was my 48-year-old brother who chose to end his life. And I have tried for my family and for that small community to try to put it into some kind of a biblical perspective. And much of what I share with you in these next few moments will be what I shared at my brother's funeral. I know that there will be a tendency for you to want to ask me questions. I would prefer that you not. I'll try to be as clear as I can. Our great desire as a family is that perhaps through what I share, others' lives might be touched. That others might be kept from that same tragedy and that same tragic end that my brother chose. I would suggest that you would get the tape of this morning and use it. There will be a tendency for you to want to come up and cuddle our family, and I don't think I can handle it. So I simply ask you to, if God uses this, to write and let my brother's children know. Send the letters to me. If somehow something good comes out of what has happened, then my brother's life will not have been lived in vain. There are many verses that came to my mind when I received the phone call on Tuesday of this week. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus, as he concludes his Sermon on the Mount, says, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he will be like a wise man who built his house upon a firm foundation. And when the rains descend and the floods come and the winds blow adversity and beats against that house, it will not fall because it was founded upon a solid rock. On the other hand, he who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, it could not stand because it had no firm foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Proverbs 29:1, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." I want to take you back and fill in a few details that I didn't need to at the funeral because everyone knew my family. We were a very happy family. My dad and mom married in the 30s. My older brother Jim came along in 1939. My dad was already accumulating a lot of land in north central Ohio and beginning what became in the 1950s, the largest dairy farm in the state of Ohio, 1,300 acres, 1,000 head of Holstein cattle. That was my background. That was the background of my older brother, 3 years older, my younger brother, 3 years younger than me. And then our sister come along. We didn't want her. We wanted a basketball team, and we were willing to sell her to the Methodist pastor for 5 cents. But we had a happy family, and everyone considered that the Troxell children were born with silver spoons in their mouths. They had it all. Their future was cut out for them. My dad became a believer, At the age of 40, it was in the late 1940s, he became a pillar in the local Baptist church. My dad and mom, as I have often shared, were strong believers. They had plaques hanging up in our home, such as "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." Somehow those plaques had a major impact on my life, but they did not have the same impact upon my brother's life. My brother, after his senior year, chose to marry his high school sweetheart. They began their life on the farms, took over the farms. My dad was beginning to ail in health. Little by little, Jim took over the farming operation. And then in 1963, 1 year after Connie and I were married, we had the first tragedy strike, and that was that God chose to take our mother after a long bout with cancer. And God used that to speak to me and to all of our family about how temporal things are. And then I'll jump to the year 1972. It was the year we came here to Wayside. During that same year, my father more or less gave the farms to my older brother and younger brother, who became joint partners of this large operation. And my dad simply retained enough money to get him through the remainder of his life. He remarried. I had his marriage down here in the small parsonage that was over on Future Street that I've often referred to. And then he more or less retired to Tucson, Arizona, where there he died in 1978. It's important for you to know that, because his death was the beginning of the downward spiral in my brother's life. And I'll tell you why in a moment. That left just the four of us children. And I think we all, by nature, look to our older brother as sort of being the leader. But he made some what now proved to be fatal choices. They were certainly foolish, and they became fatal. On June the 26th of this year, my brother disappeared 6 days before his youngest daughter was to walk down the aisle accompanied by her father. Because he had done this before, no one was too concerned. We knew that it was a terrible blunder for him not to show up at his own daughter's funeral. By the way, his daughter happens to be a part of our congregation. We'll be coming back this next week. And I wished, if I have any regrets, that I would have gone and officiated and somehow salvaged something, but it just didn't fit into my schedule at the time. Over the last 5 weeks, we have wondered where he was, but nobody was too concerned because he had done this before. And then on Tuesday of this week, there was a report that the pickup that he drove was seen by someone on the back of one of the farms that over the period of the last several years he lost because of bad management decisions and bad moral decisions. And the boys, his two oldest boys, Tori and Terry, along with the sheriff of the local county and others who were looking, discovered his body hanging from a limb of a tree on one of the properties that he had lost. And I believe that's important for you to know, because I believe that the method that my brother chose to destroy himself indicates the tremendous amount of guilt that he carried over the last number of years of his life. You ask, as I ask when I first heard, why? Where did my brother go wrong? What were the choices that led to this horrible outcome? And I'm not going to hide anything from you this morning, because I have cried many times from this pulpit. And I have not been able to share the reason for my tears. There were tears many times for my brother. And it's a chapter in our lives that is now concluded, and I feel like it's time for the contents to be opened, at least some of them, with the hope that it will help others. I believe that my brother made three major blunders. He tried to build upon three wrong foundations. The first foundation that he tried to build upon was the foundation of materialism. Be a successful farmer. The farms consumed, literally consumed his life. He loved them with a passion. And I believe that he was making a statement by finishing his life on one of the farms that he dearly loved. He could not stand the thought of losing the farms. They became such an obsession in his life that nothing else really mattered. Even his father and his relationship with his father, which deteriorated in the last several years because I believe that my brother had such a competitive instinct towards my father that he wanted to succeed and do one up on my father in the worst kind of a way. And after the transaction of the farms in 1972, my brother just sort of shoved my dad back in the corner in Tucson and basically ignored that he was even there, because he had more important things to do, and that was oversee the farms. About 2 weeks before my father died in 1978, I wrote my brother Jim a stinging letter of rebuke, and I said, "Jim, your dad's life is hanging in the balance. If you do not go and make things right with my dad, you will be the loser." "It won't be my dad, Jim. It won't be our dad. It will be you that will be the loser." And I said, "I don't know what the war has been about, but it's time that you lay down the weapons and you go out and you love your dad and you tell your dad that you have wronged your dad and you ask for his forgiveness." Finally, my brother went. And some of the last words that my dad shared, because he was suffering so terribly from emphysema, were, "Son, I forgive you. But I believe that it was really too late for my brother." By now, he had begun to feel the terrible guilt. And rather than turning to Christ and experiencing the forgiveness, which is what the Lord's Supper is all about, my brother chose to drown his guilt in another area and try to build upon another foundation. And at that time, a woman came into his life, other than his wife. And he became obsessed with this woman. He ran off with her. Nobody knew his whereabouts for several weeks. And one day, a knock on our front door, where we have lived for the past 15 years, I opened the door, and there stood my brother. And I could see that emotionally he was a basket case. The farms were already beginning to unravel. Let me go back and say, at the time that all of this first developed, on paper, in 1978 to 80, my two brothers were worth approximately $4 million in assets. When he died this week, everything that he had was in a tin can, and probably had in the neighborhood of $500,000 worth of debts against him. There wasn't even enough money to cover a decent burial without the rest of the family's help. But he became obsessed with this woman, and when he showed up on my doorstep, I had only heard from the family that they thought this is what had happened, so one day, as I was going down McAllister Freeway and I had a little VW bug, I'll never forget it, I put my hand over on my brother's knee and I said, "Brother, let me talk to you as a brother, not as a preacher. And I hope you'll take this right. But Jim, if you are involved with another woman," and to this point he was denying it, I said, "if you are, let me tell you according to the Proverbs that it is a very costly mistake. It may even cost you your life." And I remember quoting to him Proverbs 9:23-24, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he does not know that all of the dead are there, and that all of her guests
are in the very depths of Sheol, that is the grave. They're dead. Or Proverbs 6, whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He doesn't know that it will destroy his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will never be taken away. And that relationship drove a wedge between my brother and his four children that is there and will continue to be there. And it was all part of all of the surroundings this week, the inner workings of all of this. And I can't go into detail, but it is just deadly. It is destructive. Many of us could see it coming, and some of you even helped console my brother, tried to console him, but he wasn't really open to it. And he pursued that relationship, and finally he divorced his own wife, the wife of his youth. He chose to ignore the Word of God, live joyfully with the wife of your youth all the days of your life. Then it will go well with you. No, he had a better plan, and that was to marry another woman and try to work her into the family, and it never works. Now, I know there are some good second marriages, and I don't want to put anyone out here on a guilt trip. But I venture to say there are no good second marriages that began the way my brother's second marriage began. It was wrong from the beginning. So my brother chose to pursue that relationship, and I cannot begin to tell you the bizarre things that have happened over the course of the last 6 years. Well, things began to sour in that relationship. And my brother decided it was time that he lay another foundation. So where did he turn? He'd blown it with his family. He blew it with his father. That was an irretrievable, irreconcilable relationship. He'd blown it with his own family, with his own children, some of the kids not even speaking to him, didn't want to be around him. And now his own marriage was failing. So he turned to what he thought was a friend, alcohol. He somehow knew that, or thought that alcohol would be a friend, would help him through his sorrows. Rather than going back to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ and to know that he was forgiven and start out with a clean slate, even though he'd blown it, and rebuild his life, no, he chose to lay another faulty foundation. And some of the bizarre things that my brother did over the past few years are probably at least largely attributed to alcohol. Bizarre things. He ignored again other biblical principles. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of the eyes? Those who linger long in the taverns. That's what Proverbs 23, verse 29 through 31 says. Those who linger long at the taverns. Those who go in search of mixed drink. Don't even look at it when it sparkles in the cup. It's beautiful there in the cup. Don't even look at it. He says, don't let it fool you by the way it swirls around and feels good in your mouth, because in the end it will strike you like a poisonous snake. It will sting you like a viper. It can be fatal. My brother became best friends with the former husband of the woman to whom he was married. Don't ask me how that developed, I don't know. He left an 8-page suicide note in which he revealed many of these things that I cannot share, because his wife is still living. But he began a relationship, good, friendly relationship with her former husband. And there were some things taking place that I cannot mention from this pulpit, and please don't try to read anything into that statement. But 3 months ago in April, her former husband, who had now become my brother's best friend, pulled out a gun and blew his brains out. So for the last several months, my brother, again feeling the guilt that he had let down his father, he had let down his brothers and sister, he had let down his own family, he had blown it with all of his family relationships, and now he is directly responsible for another man blowing out his brains. So he began to go regularly to the gravesite of this friend, sit there and mourn in guilt and drink. Until finally, I believe the guilt just simply did him in. The method that he chose to kill himself of hanging is one of the most cruel methods to use in destroying yourself. And I thought, why would my brother choose that kind of a death? And I believe it's because he felt he was not worthy of a quick death. He was not worthy to live. He was not worthy of a quick death. My brother was not the first, nor will he be the last, to try to go against the grain of God's word. Ernest Hemingway was born in the year 1899. He was born to evangelical parents. His grandparents were some of the pillars of Wheaton College, Christian Liberal Arts College in Wheaton, Illinois. He grew up in an evangelical home. His father was a doctor. But Ernest Hemingway developed a very poor relationship with his father that was never healed, even up to the time of his father's death. And Ernest Hemingway, after he finished his teenage years, decided it was time for him to go out and make his own marks, lay his own foundations in society. He forgot his evangelical upbringing. He threw it all away. He abandoned it, and he went out, and he was going to conquer the world. First, he tried marriages. He went through four of them, not finding any happiness there. Then he became a boozer. In the meantime, he traveled the world over. He considered it to be his own personal oyster. He traveled the world over. His boozing antics, his drunken state of condition are known. They are legendary. They're known all over the world. And yet he had a way with words, being able to describe things that he saw that literally captivated his readers. Ernest Hemingway, towards the end of his life, at the age of 61, as all of his energy had now been expended and he was too tired to look any further to find peace of mind, he said, "I live in a vacuum that is as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into." And then he said, "Life consists..." And pardon the expression, but I think I should use it. "Life consists of one damn thing after another." And with that, he blew out his brains. There's a story that Iron Eyes Cody, and I close with this, Iron Eyes Cody, the TV Indian actor, has shared in a recent issue of Guiding Post, and it's this. He said, "There is a legend that when a young Indian brave years ago wanted to prove that he was a man, he would go out into the wilderness away from his home, and there he would do something that was considered to be impossible in order to prove that he had finally reached the state of manhood. And this one particular brave, he journeyed out 3 days away from the reservation, out into a beautiful wilderness surrounded by trees, lovely flowers, beautiful rolling streams. And he decided to fast. And on the third day, after fasting, he looked up and he saw this beautiful mountain range surrounding him. And he noticed that there, among that mountain range, was an exceedingly high peak. And he thought, that's what I will do. I will scale that mountain peak. So he put on his old buffalo hide and he took his warmest blanket. And he began that trek, ascending that mountain, until finally, after a couple of days, he reached the top of the mountain and he just swelled with pride as he looked out over the valley below. He had the world beneath him. And it was a moment of extreme exhilaration there in that man's life. He had conquered. He had made it to the top. He had finally become a man. Swelling with pride. And all at once he heard some rustling at his feet. And he looked down and here was a beautiful rattlesnake. And before he could respond, the rattlesnake spoke to him and said, "Oh, sir, it is very cold up here. And if you don't take me back down to the valley below, sir, I will die. I am starving to death. This is an impossible environment for a snake to live in. Would you please take me down to the valley below?" The young Indian brave said, "Oh no. I have been forewarned about you. I know your kind. I know that you are a rattlesnake. I know that you will bite me and your bite will kill me. I know that. I will not do it." The snake said, "But sir, if you take me down to the valley below, I will become your best friend. I will not do that to you. I will be special to you. Would you please do it?" And as the Indian brave stood there and studied that snake, he noticed how beautiful the markings were on it. And the snake was so persuasive, and so finally he agreed and he reached down and he picked up that snake and he put it inside of his warm buffalo hide and he began to travel to descend back down that mountain slope. When he got to the bottom, he gently took the snake and laid it down on the ground. At that moment the snake coiled and he heard the rattle and the snake sunk its fangs into his leg. And the young man said, "But you promised me. You promised me." And the snake said, "You knew what I was when you picked me up," and slithered away into the grass. Young people, do you understand what I'm saying this morning? There are so many snakes out there that are going to look appealing. Dad and Mom, do you hear what I'm saying this morning? You can have your life consumed by your things, by your possessions. And Jesus said it won't work. A man's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. You try to build your life on that foundation, and when the storms come, and they will come, they may not have arrived yet, but they will come. It comes for every person's life. If you don't have your roots firmly embedded in Jesus Christ, if you're not building upon that solid rock, it will not stand the test, as Cherry sung just a few moments ago. I want us to bow together in prayer. I know this has been heavy. I thank God that He's allowed me to get through it. I believe that there are some decisions that need to be made in these moments. Some of you may be considering an extramarital relationship. Friend, it will not work. Be forewarned. Some of you may be considering young people abandoning your Christian faith. Your faith has largely been the faith of your parents. You're about to go off to college. What are you going to do? These choices are crucial. Are you going to let the beautiful snake persuade you? Oh, this Lord's Supper is so much more meaningful to me this morning. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. My brother never knew that experience. Do you? Have you confessed it as sin? Have you dealt with it? Are you willing to turn away from it? Take a few moments. Think about it. If some of you folks, some of you young people are changed by what you've heard this morning, then I believe, my brother's four children, all in their 20s, believe that his death will not have been in vain. I can remember scenes of my brother in his teenage years carrying his Bible, excited about his relationship with Christ. Everybody thought he was going to be the preacher and I'd be the farmer. You say, how could it happen? That's how it happened. Don't let it happen to you. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for these moments. Precious moments, because we know that eternity is before each one of us, and only death separates us. And I pray that you'll use the words that have been spoken, and even as they go out by tape, whoever's lives they touch, may my brother's life be an example of a man who made some very foolish choices. Bless this time as we celebrate the forgiveness of sin through Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We're going to have the men come and serve the bread and then the cup. Use this time to worship as Lowell and the others lead us.